When I was in first grade, our teacher, Mrs. Salek, decorated a bulletin board with a bunch of paper honeybees, each bearing the name of one of the students in the class. Next to the bulletin board was the behavior chart, an attendance-style chart with one row for each student. This was her disciplinary system. In any given week, if you misbehaved, you were instructed to take your B down off the bulletin board and put a check mark on the chart. My mom served as a classroom volunteer, and whenever she visited, I would proudly lead her over to the behavior chart and run my finger across the unblemished row with my name on it and show her that I had no check marks. Then, one fateful day, Mrs. Salek stepped out of the class for a minute. She turned down the lights and directed us to put our heads down and to stay silent until she returned. But another student in the class had the audacity to get up and throw something in the garbage. I couldn't help commenting to my neighbor. And when Mrs. Salek returned to the room, she asked us, "Who talked while I was gone?" A wave of heat rose in my body and my cheeks flushed bright red. And I raised my hand, fighting back tears. I took my B down and gave myself a check mark. Even as a six-year-old, I had this sense that I had just ruined it. The check mark remained on that chart for the rest of the year. That earnest little girl had somehow gotten the message from school or culture or church or family, or probably a combination, that what I needed to be okay, to have worth and value and to be lovable, is to get everything exactly right, to be beyond reproach. It's a voice that has stayed with me. Writer and scholar Brené Brown writes that this kind of thinking is about shame. Shame, she writes, is the painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. We experience shame when we feel like our worth is contingent, conditional, that it depends on getting things just right, or losing a few pounds, or excelling at our work, or volunteering or praying more. And when we feel it, our instinct is to try to outrun it, to outperform it. And so, as Brown writes, we hustle for our own worthiness by constantly performing, perfecting, pleasing, and proving. The problem is that this doesn't actually work. It turns out that it's not possible for humans to be perfect and exceptional all the time. Our hustling may ward off shame temporarily. We may get some praise or a compliment and momentarily feel pretty good. But then we're right back to hustling to get there again. And what's more, all of this performing and perfecting and pleasing and proving takes us further and further from being the people that God created us to be. Ash Wednesday, and in fact the whole season of Lent, can be dangerous for those of us who hustle for worthiness. It's a time when we take an honest look at sin, and that is good. But we may have gotten the message that it's a time to zero in on the ways we screw up and to magnify them, to look at the ways that we feel like we don't measure up in a way that leaves us feeling like we're not yet enough. You can see how a person might get that message, that collect about our wretchedness, the psalm about our wickedness, the long litany we'll read about all the ways that we sin. And alternatively, these same words might tempt us to resist considering our sinfulness and avoid Lent altogether. One brave man actually told me that he didn't come to church during Lent because he didn't want to feel bad about himself. But both of these extremes are a misunderstanding of Lent. Getting real about sin, about the ways that we screw up, was never meant to leave us stuck in shame. When I was in seminary, I attended a church that participated in Ashes to Go. It's exactly what it sounds like. On Ash Wednesday, clergy go out to train stations and ferry stations and offer ashes to people who might not otherwise get to church. It is controversial, and I am not here to take a position, but I did learn something from this experience. I was shocked by how grateful people were to receive the ashes and to hear those words, "Remember that you are dust." They thanked me profusely, some with tears in their eyes. These people received the ashes, felt them as a blessing. And I realized that they were right. The ashes that we will receive are mixed with the oil of chrism. It's the oil that we use to anoint every person in baptism, dipping our thumb into it and making the sign of the cross on their forehead, just as we will do today. And at baptism, we say those powerful words, "You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever." We are marked indelibly, branded as God's beloved, most of us as infants, before we could do a single thing to earn it. Beginning there, with belovedness, makes it possible to tell the unvarnished truth, to stop all the futile hustling, and to stop trying to achieve the impossible, and to just be honest. We are not perfect. We were not actually meant to be. It's not what Jesus came to call us to. We are mortal, finite, and as a result, we fall into sin. We make mistakes. Willingly and unwillingly, we hurt others. We participate in unjust systems. We neglect our relationship with God. We are in need of a Savior. Lent begins with the proclamation of these two truths. We are beloved, and we are sinners. Either on its own is a distortion. And ironically, accepting our belovedness is the only way we have a hope or prayer of ever changing anything. Shame is a big, deep sinkhole. And when we feel worthless, it leaves us feeling stuck and hopeless. And as one quote says, if being hard on yourself were going to work, it would have worked by now. Knowing that God loves and accepts us without any conditions frees us to stop hustling and makes it possible to risk vulnerability and failure, things that are part of change. In this season, when we focus on sin, on the ways that we've turned away from God and failed to recognize God in one another, remember that God's call to repentance is offered in the context of love. That love is primary. There is no need to hustle for it. And there is nothing we or anyone else can do to add or subtract from it. God is not keeping score, not drawing check marks that will last through eternity. Even the ashes wash away. The only permanent mark is the one that brands us as God's own beloved forever. As we receive the ashes, we face the truth that we are beloved sinners, and we take up the invitation to return to God and to commit to God's life-giving ways once again. Amen.